Now, so to keep everybody from getting confused, if you look at your bulletin, look right on the top of it. Today is not the 19th. Oh. So you are reading the future. So, or we have to come back to church tomorrow. How about that, Dwayne?
Sounds good.
Sounds good? We have a deja vu day. Anyway, but it wasn't me. It was a guy who did the bulletins. Anyway, so good morning, everyone. Glad to be here. It's good to see Larry and Ruth. Right? The last time we saw each other, it was in Israel, I think.
Yes, it was.
Yeah. Well, maybe this is an indication we got to do another trip. Anyway, so let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Lord God, we just want to thank you and praise you for who you are, Lord. Thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord. Yeah, thank you that you are the God of the universe, who reigns and controls, Lord, the affairs of men, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for us being your people, your holy nation, your own special people, the people of your own possession, Lord, that we may proclaim your goodness, the greatness of your glory, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Encourage us, Lord, and strengthen us through it. We ask you in Jesus' name, Lord God. Amen. Well, we do continue our study through 1 Peter, and we are indeed a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people, a God's special people. What a great position to be in. You know, not enemies of God, but yet find ourselves in a position of grace before God, in a position of preference, in a special position. You know, can you think about, you know, when God thinks of us, how does he think about us? You know, he thinks in those terms, you know, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What a great position to be before God. You know, this is all the result of reconciliation with God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that places us in a special position of favor. So praise the Lord for that. We are, however, in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter does deal with suffering to encourage believers in the context of sufferings, right? And we have that verse there in 2:21, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, all right, so that you might follow his steps. And Jesus said, in the world, you will have your best life. In the world, your first life, your best life is now. That's a little bit different, right? One is the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is the gospel according to Joel Osteen. And if your best life is now, your future is bleak. But if you're suffering now, your future is the best to come, right? I'll take the future because it's longer. Right? Eternity is a long time, and I don't want it to be in bad shape in eternity. Yeah. Anyway, you know, the older I get, the more eager I am for that new body. You know, you go and try to exercise a little bit, and you think that you can do that you were able to do 40 years ago, and your body says, nope, nope, nope. I want to bench press 200 pounds. How about 20? Yeah, you know, age doesn't come along. Anyways, we are in the middle of discussing Christian suffering, right? And the things that we have talked about is suffering for righteousness' sake, Christ's righteous suffering. Today, we are going to be looking at two sections, preparing for suffering and living in light of eternity. Preparing for suffering and living for light in light of eternity. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, something happens. And one of the things that happen is that there is a break with the past. Did you believe that? Yeah, when a person becomes a believer, there is a break with the past. One of the verses that I like, ooh, let's see, look at that. See how it's fading nicely? Yeah. One of the verses that I like, one of my favorite verses, right, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new again. So there is a break, right, between the past. You know, we have our history is A.D. and what is the other one? B.C. and A.D., right? Anno Domini, whatever. Before the death of Christ, right? B.C. and after the resurrection, right? But A.D. after the death of Christ, right? You know, a believer has the same thing. We have a history that is before Christ. And then we have a Christian history that is after Christ. You know, when we come to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a break in our history. Things have changed, and things will change, right? Because we now have a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So there is not only a break in the past, but there also, with that break in the past, with that new relationship, there is a new way of thinking. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yeah, that also goes to the new part, right? The new creation. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Your way of thinking, my way of thinking, is to be different now. It's not to be after the pattern of this world. So, yes, everything is new again. And one of the things that is new again is my way of thinking. How ought to be my way of thinking? Well, not conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Man, if you knew the things that that go on in my mind, it'll be scary. And I think that perhaps most of us can say the same thing. You know, I know that I'm not alone, right? I need to be renewing my mind. God is working on that. It's taking him a while. There's a lot of work to be left to be done on me, right? Praise the Lord that one day I will see him, and then what happens when we see him? We'll be just like him. Woo! Don't have to have that battle with my thoughts anymore. That you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord is. So there's a couple of things that happen when a person becomes a believer, right? There is a break with the past. Everything has become new again. God gives us a new take on life. We still have to deal with some of the consequences of the things that we have done. But praise God that before him, there's a new beginning, all right? And then our mind begins to be transformed. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we see that those two aspects are put together, right? That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old self. So put off the old self, you know, the break with the past, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have a break with the past, a new way of thinking, and they're both together in one verse, right? Why do I say that? Why do I bring that up to us as we study 1 Peter? Because our next section that deals with preparing for suffering, one of the things that comes to mind or that Peter brings up in the preparing for suffering is to preparing ourselves here. You know, so I'm going to prepare for suffering like I prepare for the year 2000, right? I'm going to go and buy some food, and I'm going to store food and water and get more guns and ammo. That's how I'm going to prepare for suffering. No, that's not the Christ-like way to prepare for suffering. You know, prepare for suffering in the Christ-like way we're going to see is a preparation of the mind. You know, to be ready that this is going to happen. So it's an attitude, it's a posture that we need to have. So who would like to read that for us? I need to see a hand up. Burke.
Yes,
please. Thank you, Burke. So as we talked about this preparing for suffering, verse 1 kind of links to what's been said before, right? And that is that Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So if Christ suffered for us in the flesh, Peter now warns the reader, encourages the reader, preps the reader to do what? To be of the same mind, right? Arm yourself with the same mind. Think alike, right? Prepare yourselves mentally. Have this mind set that we too may have to suffer for righteousness, right? So if this happened to Christ, do not consider it strange if it happens to you. But have a certain posture that when it happens, we are ready. We don't say, huh, I didn't see this coming. You know? Am I a believer? Are you a believer? Yes. Well, see this coming. Not that it will happen, but that it's possible that it could happen. And if it does happen, we should not be surprised that it did indeed happen, right? It's not a reactive stance here, but it's a preemptive posture. We need to be thinking about this, that it may happen, that it may happen, right? Because we are Christians. And here it says, so be of the same mind, right? I change your mind now. I change your mind that identifies with Christ, but also identifies with the sufferings of Christ, and is ready for those sufferings to come our way. Okay? It's a posture, a mentality, a way of thinking that we are going to be ready. And it says here, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That sometimes seems a little bit hard to understand. What is he talking about here? Well, what he's talking about is that it's a pattern of life that we have ceased from sin. So what he's saying is, if we are confronted with the option, if we are confronted with the option to do the right thing and suffer consequences for doing the right thing, or just to go ahead and sin, which one should we choose? Jim? Number one. Yeah. So we are going to say, you know, I got to do the right thing, but there is consequences for right things. You know, I had a commander years ago when we were stationed in Montana, and in one of the meetings that he had with his people, he said to everybody, he says, you know, choose the right thing to do beforehand. That way, when something happens, you don't have to struggle about what are you going to do, right? That's the same idea here, right? We need to have a mindset that we are going to do what is right, regardless of the consequences. And so there may be consequences, right? We have sinned from sin, right? Because we have suffered, has ceased from sin. You know, we are suffering because we chose to do the right thing. Right? As a pattern of life, it's not that we are not going to make mistakes, but as a pattern of life, believers who have been renewed in their minds, who have had the break with the past, now they are going to choose the right thing. And there may be consequences because they're choosing to do the right thing rather than to sin. The questions or comments or observations? That clear as mud as last week? Jim? Sure.
We should look at this as if we're going to be suffering because of our stand for Christ, not necessarily just suffering in general. Because our physical body is obviously...
Correct, right. You know, there is suffering that comes with age, right? There is suffering that comes because of stupidity. True, you know? If I'm going 85 in the 55 and the police stop me and give me this massive fine, oh, I was persecuted because I was breaking the speed limit because I was going to church. No, you know. So there is a suffering that comes, a physical suffering that perhaps, you know, is related to our age. There is suffering that comes perhaps because it's righteous suffering. It's suffering that we deserve, right? For stupidity, You know, so it's not that it's unjustified, but suffering for righteousness is suffering that's identified with the Lord Jesus Christ because we are living a life that's in accordance to his will. And it's not necessarily appreciated, perhaps, in certain contexts. Okay, yeah. Tom?
Is this suffering have anything to do with the struggle and suffering associated with Romans chapter 7?
You know, this is suffering that is brought in from the outside. Okay? This is not internal suffering, it seems to me. It seems that it's more in the light of persecution that is brought in from the outside. Yeah. And there is that sometimes that internal struggle, too, that we have. Okay, well, good question. Now, let's look at verse number 2, okay? And so, yeah, that suffering comes from the outside, right? It says, but that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for God. So there is a break for the past, right? So in our lifestyle is different. We have suffered, we have broken from sin. So our lifestyle is different. So how is the lifestyle different? Who do we live for now? We live for God. You know, our life now is God-centered, right? I should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh, right? So before Christ, we had a flesh-centered lifestyle. What pleases the flesh, right? Whatever, you know, my flesh desire is, that's what I was going after, right? What pleases the flesh? Whether it may be entertainment, whether it may be alcohol, whether it may be drugs, whether it may be whatever it may be, right? But now the pattern of our life is not toward that direction. It's a God-centered life, a God-centered life. So that may bring about some kind of suffering, you know. Peter said earlier that even if you suffer for righteousness' sake. So it doesn't mean that we are going to, but that the possibility is there that we will. But we are this related to a God-centered life. This is basically it's another way of saying a spirit-filled life. Okay, the spirit-filled life, a God-centered life, is the characteristic of those who are not identified with sin. They're identified with God, identified with righteousness. Okay, look at verse 3. Oh, we spend enough time. You know, I was an unbeliever for 21 years. You know what that means? That was long enough. You were an unbeliever, I don't know, for 5 years. You know what that means? That was long enough, right? Because it says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentile. That's contrary to the will of God. So what Peter is encouraging the believers now, he says, you know, you already spent enough time when you were in the old self, living like the Gentiles do. But now you are a new self. And the new self lives according to the will of God. So stop doing whatever you're doing that was according to the old self because it's not part of the will of God now. You know, Peter is talking about that break between the old self and the new self right now. We have spent enough time in doing the will of the Gentile. How did we walk? What is the characteristics that are stated there as the will of the Gentiles? The flesh-centered lifestyle. Lewdness talks about here. Obscenities. Obscenities. How about then he talks about drunkenness, rivalries, and drinking parties. This is all stuff that is alcohol-related. The abuse of alcohol. So all the stuff that he mentions here, drunkenness, rivalries, and drinking parties, lewdness and lust, some translations don't have the word lust, but it's all related to sexual stuff, right? The sins of the flesh or the sex, then alcohol and worship of idols. Three main categories, right? You know, sex, alcohol, and false religion and idolatry. And normally, this one, guess what? Involves the other two. If you see somebody that's involved in some forms of idolatry and that kind of stuff, abominable idolatry, it's normally going to be related with some kind of drug abuse and with some idea of sexual immorality. They go together. They go together. You know, temple worship always involved prostitution, didn't it? Even with the Jewish people. You know, even with Jewish people. Okay, questions or comments? Preparing ourselves, right? Preparing ourselves for suffering. Have the same mind of Christ. Live according to the will of God. Stop doing the things of the Gentiles, okay? And then verse 4, it says, in regard to these, right, to these things here, they think it's strange. So how do the people respond? There are two responses, right? When the Gentiles are doing these things and the believers are not doing, how are the Gentiles going to respond to that?
Well, it just pat us on the back and say, doing the right thing.
You get a blue ribbon. There is no blue ribbon, right? We are not going to get a blue ribbon for this. Yeah, not going to be in the cover of Time magazine. No, what are they going to do? Look, you know, we have a different mind, right? We our mind has to change. They are also thinking, but what are they thinking? They're going to look at us like, where did this guy come from? Right? He's really strange. He's odd, you know. We talk about being God's special people. Yeah, they're going to think that we are really special. This is special in a different way, right? So they're going to think it's strange. It's going to surprise them. And what is going to surprise them? You know, we came to Christ and said, sing the truth, that you no longer do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. There was a break, right? Meaning, I used to do these things. I don't do them anymore. And the people that I used to run with, they don't want anything to do with me. And let me tell you, that was true in my life. Yeah. I have friends that we couldn't wait for Friday night and Saturday night, and we would go out to the clubs and go dancing and drinking and everything that goes along with that. When I became to Christ, I liked to dance. Man, I was like Fred Astaire in my younger days with a cane. But I love to dance. So, you know, I got saved and I said, you know, I'm going to go dancing because I enjoy dancing. And it was not the same anymore, right? And then all of a sudden I said, you know, I don't want to be there anymore. This is not me anymore, right? And by doing that, a number of my friends, you know, they didn't want to come to church. And when I didn't want to go dancing with them or whatever, they said, you know, okay, Vince, you go your way, I'll go my way. So, yeah, they think it's strange that you no longer do the things that you used to do. That's all part of the old self. It's all part of the break that came in my life, right? You even change the things that you read. You know, there are certain magazines you no longer read, and all of a sudden you find reading instead of the Bible. Whoops. Yeah. And so they think it's strange, and then what do? They don't go and pat you on the back and say, hey, Bruce, I like what I see in you. Look at you, man. You became such a nice person now since you turned to Christ. Man, they don't do that, right? They don't go to anybody here and say, yeah, I like what I see. We used to go together and run together, and now you don't longer run with me, and you walk in just such a nice, godly manner. I said, you know, and I really like that. No, they blaspheme you. They talk down on you. I said, you know, Bruce thinks that he's holier than thou now. He thinks that he's whatever he is, right? Any one of you. So rather than saying something nice, they're going to talk down. Okay? Our conduct, a God-pleasing conduct, is not going to be appreciated in general terms, you know, by those we used to run with. There's going to be some defamation. There's going to be personal attacks because you're no longer part of the crowd, no longer part of the group. You left the group. So they think that we are better than they are. Are we?
Well,
I think we are. You know, if the Holy Spirit comes and lives in me and he doesn't do any changes, that I'm not any better than the Gentiles, something is wrong. I can tell you that. I can tell you. And I'm not saying we are better in a bragging manner. We are better by God's grace. But if there is no difference, you might say, well, you know, I'm not better than you are. Oh, yes, I am. I got a new nature. I got a new man that is built in the image of God. I better be better when it comes to conduct and morality and all that kind of stuff. I better be better. Is that wrong to say? No, we need to. You know, and again, it's not a matter of arrogance here, right? Verse 5, let's look at verse 5. Even though there is some separation, some ridicule, even though there is some attacks, personal attacks against the person, what's going to happen in the future? Yeah. They will give God an account who is ready to judge the living of the dead. You know, there is a judgment day coming. Okay? And there is a bema seat, and there is a white throne. Okay? Who's going to appear before the bema seat?
Believers.
And how is their judgment going to be? Yeah, it's going to be for rewards. You know, say, yeah, you know, yeah, welcome to my presence, my child. However, you're going to get a little bit. You are going to rule over 10 cities, right? Whatever it may be. But somebody else, the Lord may give greater rewards. But the white throne of judgment, what's going to happen there?
Case closed.
It's not a matter to say you are guilty, because if you appear before the white throne of judgment, they are already guilty. It's just to confirm, right, their punishment. And that's what they are going to give an account. They are going to come before God, and they are going to have to give an account, a detailed account, for a better word, right, explanation of their lives, right? They speak evil of you. But God is approving believers. God is approving believers. Okay? And then it says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And this is also a verse that caused a little bit of discussion. I think that the point here, what Peter is trying to say, that when it says the gospel was preached to those who were dead, some people are trying to make a connection between this and chapter 3. But here, I think what it means, or some commentators also state, is that it relates to believers who are already dead, right? Believers who have believed in the gospel, and they are already dead, right? Yeah, according to men, they were judged according to men. See, how did men judge them? Well, they judge them according to the standard of men. They think it's strange, and they spoke evil, right? And because of that, perhaps some of those believers were suffering to such a point that they were dead. So even though they were judged according to men, God says, you know what? Yeah, men killed them, but they are alive in God. All right? The best is yet to come. Okay. Questions or comments here? No? Okay, so as we prepare... As we prepare for the future, no. Oh, by the way, the word "preach" here is different than "proclaim" that we see in chapter 3. That word "preach" here is always associated with the proclamation of the gospel. Okay, those who are there, we said that those who responded to the gospel and then eventually die. So, believer must have a mindset that expects unjust suffering. Because Christ also suffered. A mindset that leads to a lifestyle in accordance with God's will. That's who we are by default. You know? Jesus, Dwight is going to be today talking about Christ-likeness, right? Yeah, that's what it is. A lifestyle that is Christ-likeness. Such a lifestyle may bring rejection, animosity, and perhaps condemnation by the unbeliever. Yet God's judgment awaits all of us. Right. For us, there is grace. The best is yet to come. For those who do speak in evil, we need to be praying for them, because this worst is yet to come for them. Tom.
Real quick.
Sure.
In my hometown where I grew up, it was 99% Roman Catholic. And occasionally you would run into people that were dubbed crazy. They were Jesus freaks. And in retrospect, I look back at these people and I know a little bit more about them since I've been saved. And to their vindication, you know, now I know where they're coming from. And they were looked upon as literally the white, the men in the white, you know, the white coats should have come and picked them up and hauled them away. When in fact, they were just, they were believers suffering in a very ungodly time.
Isn't it interesting how our perspective changes toward believers once you get saved? Yeah, we think, you know, these guys are weird. Yeah, what were we doing with them? Well, we were right there. We were the one that we thought that they were strange, and we were the one who sometimes slandered them, right? Well, guess what? By God's grace, now we are the recipient of that. That's an honor, right? That's a badge of honor. And to say, you know, I'm being persecuted because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because my life was changed. Okay. All right, let's go to the next section a little bit. In the next section, I title this Living in Light of Eternity. Living in Light of Eternity. Okay. Peter just spoke about the judgment, the coming judgment, and now he's going to touch on a few things. And I want you to read this. I'm about to read this and listen for words that are repeated. As we live in light of eternity, as we live ready, like he says in our bulletin, there are certain words that are related to living ready. Okay, so who would like to read that? Duanette.
But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers,
okay, so what is the one or two words, right, that is repeated as we live in light of eternity? We keep in mind what two words?
Love.
That's one word. It's a good word. Come on. What is the word that, the little phrase that is repeated in verses 8, 9, and 10, I think it is? Come on, guys. I was going to highlight it for you, but look at this. And above all things, have fervent love for, okay, be hospitable to one another. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another. So as we live in light of eternity, as we keep in mind that the end of all things is near, Peter says, oh, focus on one another. Love one another, right? Be hospitable one another. Minister to one another. Do you think that Peter is focusing on body life? Oh, I think so, right? Well, let me not jump ahead now, but that's that's the main idea that's coming here. You see? But the end of the thing is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayer. The end is near. Whatever the end is here, the end is near. I have some verses that I was going to jump in 2 Peter 3, where it says what sort of people we ought to be, right? But the idea is eternity is a hand. Eternity is a hand. And because eternity is a hand, the end is near. Whatever the eschatological idea Peter has here may be the whole thing, right? When the end of everything is near, then he says, be vigilant and be clear in your thinking for the purpose of prayer. Be wise how we pray, right? Be discerning in our prayer life. Be serious about prayer. Be discerning about prayer. Be watchful about prayer. That implies that I need to be praying. And I need to be praying watchfully. I need to be praying intentionally. I need to be praying discerningly. And if we keep all these things in mind here, what is one thing that I also need to be praying for?
For
one another. You know, it moves to the one another. So be serious, watchful in your prayers, and then it falls into all these one another's. I think that what Peter is telling me, he's telling us, is this: be praying for the people of SBC. Right? He's telling all of us, right? Be watchful, be discerning, be serious about your prayer life. And not only be pray, but be wise at how you pray. All right? Questions or comments on this verse? Okay. Then he goes on to verse 8. And verse 8 talks about mutual, fervent love. And above all things, right? Above all things, above all else, love, or be fervent. You know, this kind of echoes what we have already seen in previous verses. In chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says that we ought to pray for one another with a fervent love. And here we see it's echoing that. Above everything, be fervent for your love for one another. And then it says, quotes from Proverbs, "For love will cover a multitude of sins." What does that mean? That love covers a multitude. What does it mean to you? What do you think about it?
To forgive.
Yeah, that's the right thought. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love does not do what? Keep track of wrongs, right? Oh, Albert, you didn't say good morning to me today. Let me write it down. Okay? Or things like that. You know, like this, there is this story, right? You heard me say this before. This guy says, yeah, you know, when my wife gets upset, she gets historical. And the friend says, oh, no, you know, you mean she gets hysterical. Oh, no, she gets historical. She goes back 20 years. She tells me everything I done wrong. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins, right? Does not bring back. Well, you know, no, it's just... is patient to other people, right? Does not keep track of all their wrongdoings. Okay, let's go ahead. Questions or comments here? Yes, why?
I always think this verse is interesting because it's in the context of body life.
Yes.
And in body life, things happen.
You mean that we can irritate one another?
That's it.
Man, and I thought that we were just perfect. We are positionally, right? Yeah, but, you know, and the interesting thing, yeah, you're absolutely correct. And the interesting thing is, he doesn't say, you know, when people irritate you, you just leave. What you do? You forgive. Yeah, you forgive. Tom, you have your hand up?
I know this isn't context, but maybe it's just coincidence that love Christ had dying on the cross just happened to cover our sin.
Yeah, that's just a coincidence. Yeah, you know, Christ did for us, right? Suspected that we do that for one another. And believe me, you know, if you are a talker like me, I'm most likely to say something that is not going to come out right or to do something that's not going to come out right. And somebody's going, oh, you know what Vince said? What Vince said, the way that he looked at me, Mac. Yeah, if you don't apply that at home, oh, man, we are in trouble. Yeah. Good. You know, I think that getting older and losing memory sometimes is a blessing. Because you cannot get historical. Anyways. All right. So the first one another, as we talk about body life and living for eternity, you know, living ready in the context of body life, it says be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable. What does it mean to be hospitable? Are you ready to practice hospitality? Oh, come on.
Well,
Jim, when are you going to have me over for dinner? Yeah.
Well, hospitality obviously is willing cheerfully to have other people that are in your church come over and
is to have a warm disposition toward the other people, right?
Yeah.
And it's a warm disposition, and it's the hospitality, you know, it's say, hey, come on over for dinner, you know. And I know that a lot of times we think about doing those things, but we fall short, don't we? Yeah. So it has to be, it takes thought, right? And it takes effort, and it has to be intentional. Yeah. So it has to be intentional for us to practice hospitality, to practice warmth to one another. You know, get the people over, get to know them. You know, say, you know, I see these people across the aisle, and we're a small church. I see these people across the aisle, and I don't know them. You know what I should do? Maybe invite them over for dinner. I'll get to know them. So it takes an effort, and it's all of us. It takes all of us to be thinking about in body life to display that warmth toward one another, you know, the hospitality to one another. Okay, so we have another one here, and it's addressed in verse 10. Also, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as God's stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, so gift practicing, you know, it ought to be done where? In the context of body life. You see the focus on body life, all these one another, like it was mentioned, has to do with body life, right? Are things that, so whatever that we practice for one another, so whatever my gift is, it ought to be used for the benefit of the body, right? I believe, you know, that the Lord has given me a certain ability to teach, okay? I think that that's intended to be used here. I'm not sure that what the Lord wants me to do is to stand in front of the mirror and teach myself. Well, good morning, Vince. I hope you're doing fine today. I'm going to be covering for you, all right? Right. Think about it, all right? It will be silly if a person that has a gift of teaching were to do that, right? Well, it would be silly for anybody else that has a gift or whatever that gift is to be saying that, right? So the intent of the gift, and what does it mean? What is the assurance that we have here?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. There is no such thing as an ungifted believer. Right? Everybody has one. So, let's say that you are here and you say, "Well, I don't know what my gift is." How do you discover that? Well, you go on the web. No, you go to the web and found this test, right? 20 pages long, and then they ask you a bunch of questions, and you'll find out what your gift is. Or you can get involved in body life, and they say, "Oh yeah, this is my gift because this is what I feed. This is what I like to do." Right? Yeah. Question: what's the difference between a spiritual gift and the fruit of the Spirit? How many Christians, if the fruit of the Spirit is for how many Christians?
Everybody.
All of them. How about the spiritual gift?
It's individual.
Yeah. We all have one, but may not be the same, right? And so the fruit of the Spirit is what every believer has in common. It's a growth process, right? And a spiritual gift is what God gives us to each person for the benefit of the body. You know, and people may have the same gift, and yet it is a little bit different, right? And some may be able to teach and say, you know, I can't work with kids. But somebody says, all I want to do is work with kids, all right? And so the same gift, yet is manifested in different ways. And let's see. And again, we are God's stewards here. We are good stewards. So you have a gift. Ask ourselves, what kind of steward am I of the gift that God has given me, right? Whatever it may be. Okay, whatever it may be. And then as we close, it says, he talks about, still talking about gifts, right? But he divides this into two categories of gifts. These are gift categories, right? And what are the two categories that are stated here? Yeah, the speaking gift and the serving gift. Two broad categories, right? And Hebrews, they say, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? Thus says the Lord, right? It is written. So if I'm going to stand here with you, I better be sharing something from Scripture rather than from the Reader's Digest or some book on psychology or whatever it is, right? It has to be, that, let it speak as it were the oracles of God. And if you want him, anybody ministers, let him do it with the ability with God's supply. So it's a God-given ability, right? That in all things, God may be glorified. Interesting, right? Some teach, some serve. And I want you to come afterwards and pat me on the back and tell me what a good class was. Or on the other hand, say, praise God, right, for his word, right? So, in a sense, God is glorified through the exercise of our gift. Okay, we are going to leave it here. But as we prepare for eternity, right, there is a mindset that we need to have. We need to change, right? And we need to be living ready. Eternity is near. And let's not forsake our own assembly together, right? And you are here, so praise the Lord for you that are here. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you.